Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jude. The book of Jude and verse 11. In Jude verse 11, we find a very strong word that Jesus used, that the Old Testament prophets used, the word woe. And so Jude uses it here. As far as I know, it doesn't appear anywhere in Paul's epistles. But here, the second to last book of the Bible, we find woe, woe to them. And three reasons for this woe. For they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. And the third reason, they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. So by way of review, the first woe was because they had gone in the way of Cain. Let's back up there a little bit and just look at those briefly. They had gone in the way of Cain. And so Jude says, woe to them because of that. And the way of Cain included several matters. Cain had a bad report in the New Testament. He did not have an excellent sacrifice. He was from the wicked one. His works were evil and wicked. So Jude says, woe to them, they have imitated the murderer Cain, who brought self-willed worship of his own making, but not as God would have it, God's desire. So Jude compares him here to Cain. Their worship was not acceptable to God. They worshiped their own way, and they did not give God the best, the way of Cain. And then we find this colorful character, Balaam. Now, I don't know about you, but I think when I was growing up in Sunday school and I heard the story of Balaam and his donkey, I sort of had the impression that Balaam was a good guy. He really wasn't. God used him to give a blessing to Israel in spite of himself, but he was a prophet for hire. And we find in the scriptures that he was evil in what he allowed Balak to do, what he tempted the Israelites to do, his bad report. He loved the wages of righteousness. He demonstrated madness like he was out of his mind. And he told Balak how to make Israel to stumble. Here's what you do. Have your girls have a party to their gods and invite the Israelite guys to that, and they can drink and dance and feast and worship the gods of these false deities. That's what you do. That's how you can curse them. The counsel of Balaam. And he made a gain off of that. Well, today we come to the third reason for the woe. It's Korah's rebellion. Another colorful incident in Scripture, the rebellion of Korah. Now, we're going to be looking at lots of Scripture to survey this, so I hope you have your Bible with you. You can take that and follow along. But just two words first about the rebellion of Korah. The word that's translated here, the rebellion, is the Greek word antilogia. Anti meaning against, and logia related to logos or word. So here is an opposition that Korah established, that he engendered, that he got going, this opposition. Opposition against whom? We're going to find out. So Jude appeals to this, speaks to this, and says, these false teachers, they have gone the way of Korah. They have become rebellious. They have spoken a word against God's established authority and God's leaders within the church. They have become Korahites in their rebellion against God. And then it says they were corrupted, or they perished. And the word perished here may have two ideas. First of all, this is given in the past tense. They perished. It could be a sense of Scripture where a past tense is used, meaning it's as good as done, but it's speaking to the future. It's a prophetic sense. And so he's saying, this is what's going to happen to them. They're going to be completely destroyed. That's certainly a possibility. Another one is the idea of perish being they've been corrupted. And that's happened in Jude's day. They were corrupted. So whether it's in Jude's day, these people that have gone after Korah, they're already corrupted. They're being destroyed from within, or it's prophetic. This is what's going to happen to them. They're going to be destroyed, judged by God. Both actually would be true. So now let's go and see what Korah did. Turn with me to the book of Numbers and be ready to follow along in your Bibles. I want you to see this yourself. We're going to pay attention to several details here. This is just an amazing account in Scripture. And we can still only survey it. But I want you to notice what Korah did here in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. And I want to stop there 1 minute, and hold a finger, and go back to Exodus chapter 6. And I want you to see a connection here. Exodus chapter 6, notice verse 16. These are the names of the sons of Levi. So Levi was one of the tribes of Israel, one of the sons of Jacob. And they had a special responsibility to care for the tabernacle and its furnishings, to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Notice it says here, the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. All right, look back at number 16. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. So Korah is descended from Kohath, who is the son of Levi. All right, let's look down. Let's go to verse 18. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. Notice those first two names, Amram and Izhar. Go back to number 16, you see Korah was the son of Izhar. All right? But Amram, the brother of Izhar, verse 20, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. So Aaron and Moses are sons of Amram, who is son of Kohath, who is son of Levi. All right? Now look at verse 21. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. So here's what we have. Look at verse 24. The sons of Korah were Aser, Elkanah, Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. This is important because of this. Korah is related to Moses. Cousins. Keep that in mind. Numbers 16. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They were important men. So we have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They gather this mob of 250 people, important people, men of renown, and they rise up against Moses. Keep that in mind. Verse 3. They gathered together against Moses. Key word that we're going to see repeated several times is against, against, against. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you, Moses and Aaron, exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" So here's the picture. Korah says to Moses, "Now look here, cuz. Why do you think you're so big? Why have you exalted yourself over the congregation of the Lord? We're all holy here. We all could do your job. Who do you think you are? And he gathered an opposition party to Moses. And they complained about Moses and Aaron's leadership with this little expression, "You take too much on yourselves. Aren't you being presumptuous to be the leaders of this congregation of the nation of Israel?" And he implied with what he said here, when he said the congregation all is holy, every one of them, he's implying this. Any one of us could be the leader of Israel. So who do you think you are, Moses? And he insinuated that Moses had made himself leader over the people of Israel. This is what Korah did. He rises up, he gains a following, and he opposes Moses. Remember what Paul said in Acts 20 to the elders of the church at Ephesus? Wolves, grievous wolves will rise up among you. They will want to devour the flock. This is an Old Testament wolf. Here is Korah and the congregation of Israel rising up against Moses. Here's what Korah did, but here's what Korah did not realize. Or maybe what he forgot. Now with that, I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 3. Here's what Korah did not realize, or if he knew it, he forgot it. And apparently willfully. And I know I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture, but just follow along and engage. Exodus chapter 3. Imagine the drama of this. Now Moses kept, verse 1, the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Not too many people have had that happen. An angel of the Lord appearing in a burning bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. Verse 3. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." We heard about that earlier. Here I am. Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." God miraculously appeared to Moses in the burning bush. God called out to Moses and he answered, "Here I am, a submissive servant." And then God told Moses that he was on holy ground. Verse 5 and 6, "Don't draw near. Take your sandals. The place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Can you imagine this scene? Not too many people have been in the presence of God like this. God told Moses he was on holy ground, and then God revealed his plan to Moses to save Israel from Egyptian bondage. They were slaves in Egypt, and God said, "I have a plan." Verse 7. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. God revealed His plan to save the Israelites from the bondage. But look at verse 10. Come now, therefore, God says to Moses, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Did you know we were going to talk about this choir when you were singing about sending? Here am I. I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God tells Moses that He would send him to deliver Israel. God would send Moses. Keep that in mind. Who sent him? And then God promised to be with Moses. Because look at Moses' response. Did he take this on himself? Verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Lord, I think you have the wrong one. Who am I to do this?" Verse 12. So he said, "I will certainly be with you," God says to Moses, "and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you." There it is again. I've sent you. "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." God promises to be with Moses because He's the one that sent him. Now God reveals Himself to Moses in a unique, a special way, and He sends him. Verses 13 and 14. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'Well, what's His name?' What shall I say to them?" And what we have now is one of the most profound descriptions of the God of the Bible. And God revealed this to Moses. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Notice the emphasis over and over about God sending Moses. And God revealed Himself here as the I am, the one who exists in and of Himself. The great I am, the uncaused cause. Nothing made God. No one started God. He has always been. He is the I am. I am is the one who sent Moses. Keep this in mind. Korah, maybe you need to learn something about this Moses. I am sent him. God tells Moses to tell Israel, "The God of the patriarchs sent him." Verses 15 and 16. "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying." We have two thoughts that come in this passage. God sending Moses and God appearing to Moses. And so He says, "Go and tell them the God of your fathers appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. Moses, gather the leaders of the nation and tell them God knows about our problem here in Egypt and God is going to do something about it. God appeared to me. He's sending me." God says in verse 17, "I will bring them up out of affliction." Look at verse 18. "Then they will heed your voice." Moses, I'm going before you. They're going to listen to you. "And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. and you shall say to them, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. God assured Moses they would heed his voice. In verse 20, God told Moses that he would stretch out his hand and strike Egypt. Notice this. I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he, Pharaoh, will let you go. Moses, you're going to witness a mighty thing of my wonders in the land of Egypt. Okay? Stay with me. Verse 22. God said Israel under Moses would plunder the Egyptians. Notice the last part of verse 22, the last line or so. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. They're going to give you silver and gold. You're going to take all of that. You are going to be blessed by these that are your oppressors. And then in chapter 4, God gave Moses 3 signs. Notice the last part of verse 1. Suppose they say, Moses is imagining, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord says, I have an answer for that. What is that in your hand? Another wonderful question in the Bible. What is in your hand, Moses? It's a rod. Well, throw that rod down. He threw it down, became a snake. Well, pick it up, and it becomes a rod. That rod would become a very important symbol for Moses. Moses says, what if they don't believe that you've appeared to me? God says, I have an answer for that. What's in your hand? That rod? I'm going to use that rod. It'll be a symbol of my power and my presence. Not only that, look at verse 6. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now, put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Moses, sign number 2, if they don't believe the rod becoming the snake, put your hand in your robe, pull it out, becomes leprous. Put it back in, it becomes clean. Well, what if they don't believe that? Verse 8, then it will be if they do not believe you nor heed the message of this first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, verse 9, if they do not believe even these 2 signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Water will become blood, Moses. That's what I'm going to do to show that I sent you. And Moses said, but Lord, I'm not good with words. I love the excuses that Moses puts forth here. Verse 10. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. God says, I have an answer for that. The answer is verse 15, Aaron. Look at what Moses said in verse 13. He said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, Lord, get somebody else. I really don't want to do this. You're sending me, but send by the hand of whomever you send, just not me. I think that's the idea here. God says, I have an answer for you about speaking. There is Aaron, verse 15. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Amazing words. We're not dealing with an ordinary garden variety man here. This is Moses, sent by God, empowered by God, and you are going to be my oracle. Aaron will speak the words you give to him, but you're going to be like God to him. Not in the sense of idolatry, but you're representing me to him. And verse 17, and you shall take this rod in your hands with which you shall do the signs. God gave Moses a special spokesman, and then God prepared the hearts of Israel to believe that he had sent Moses. Look at verse 29. Exodus 4, verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. I wonder if he did all three. Rod to serpent, serpent to rod, hand to leprosy, leprosy to clean, water to blood. He did the signs. And it says in verse 31, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And I want to say that in this moment of bowing, Israel was in a high place. They were in an elevated place. Here they're unified with the leader that God is establishing for them. They're worshiping before the Lord. Now, it won't take long for them to learn to be complainers and murmurers and grumblers and all of that, even against Moses. But here are some lessons I think that Korah forgot. He didn't realize God established this man. He wasn't looking for this office. He wasn't looking for this job. He tried to get out of it. And God said, I'm not going to let you get out of this. I'm going to be with you. Notice chapter 6 of Exodus in verse 28. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Isn't that amazing? I've made you like God to Pharaoh. He is going to listen to you and pay attention to you. So don't worry about it, Moses. I've got this. I will take care of this. God told Moses that he would be to Pharaoh as God. Now, question here. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh that he must send the children of Israel out of his land. Did Korah and company forget that God raised up Moses? Is it really true that anyone could lead the congregation of Israel? You've taken too much on yourself, Moses. Is that really the case? No, it is not. Over and over in the text, God says, I'm going to send you, Moses. I've appeared to you, Moses. I'm going to empower you, Moses. I'm going to be with you, Moses. And I am going to send you and Aaron to the congregation of Israel. Korah and company forgot what God had done in raising up Moses. Now let's go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. And now I want you to see what Moses did about Korah. Fascinating account here. What Moses did about Korah. First of all, we see something of the character of Moses when we come to verse 4 of chapter 16, Numbers 16, verse 4. Here Korah has risen up in rebellion. He's gathered supporters for his cause. You take too much on yourself. How did Moses respond to that? Notice verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. This is like another time Moses did this. Look back two chapters, chapter 14 of Numbers. There was another rebellion here. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Mutiny. There was a ship, a replica, in the harbor in St. Petersburg, Florida, called the Bounty. And it was a fun field trip. Schools would take trips to see this old ship. And apparently when it set sail, there was mutiny on the ship. And the sailors took over and went to a different direction. This is exactly what's happening here. The people of Israel have come out of Egypt from their slavery and their bondage. And what are they doing? They're grumbling. In verse 1, they lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept. And here they're saying, oh, we had died in Egypt. We're out in this wilderness. Let's do this. Let's pick a leader and go back to Egypt. Imagine, they were miserable in slavery in Egypt. Let's pick a leader and go back. How did Moses respond to that? It was mutiny against Moses. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Moses has a humble response. And here's what he did about Korah. He first fell on his face before God. Like it at other times, when there was rebellion, he turned to the Lord. I love the humility that Moses demonstrates here. You see, Moses is called the meekest man on the earth. Meekness is not weakness. Here you have a 1,200, 1,300, 1,400 pound horse. Strong, muscular. And it's controlled by a bit and a bridle and reins. It's strength under control. That's meekness. Moses had meekness. It is not being milk toast. And if you know what that is, it's soggy toast because it's been soaking in milk. That's not what Moses was. He wasn't wimpish. He was meek, strength under control. Here he falls on his face before God. And then Moses set up a test. Look at chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Let's start with verse 5. He spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to Him, that one whom He chooses, He will cause to come near to Him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. What is a censer? It was an object, a device, made out of some metal, bronze, I suppose, and in it could be incense used for worship. So here, these censers would have fire in them, incense in them. And so he says, take censers, Korah, you and all your company. Verse 7, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Moses set up a test to prove who is the holy leader appointed by God. But I want you to notice something. In verse 7, he uses the exact same expression as they used to him in verse 3. You take too much upon yourselves in verse 3. Moses says, he turns it on them. You sons of Levi, you take too much on yourselves. You know, this is two words in Hebrew. Literally, it's much to you. Much to you. You're taking too much on yourselves. You're making too much out of this, you sons of Levi. You are assuming that which is not yours to assume. You are stepping out on an area that is not yours to tread upon. You are making a mistake, not understanding God's appointed leader here over this nation. Notice verse 8. Moses reminds them of their special responsibility and call by God. Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that He has brought you near to Himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Moses says, sons of Levi, are you discounting the fact that you have a very special ministry in serving in the tabernacle, but you want to become priests too, that Aaron and his sons are supposed to do? You want to take that on yourselves? You know, there's a problem. We get discontented with what God has given us to do. When we say, Lord, what about so-and-so? Peter had that problem. John, he's talking about the beloved apostle. But Lord, what about this man? Jesus says, what is that to you? If he tarries until I come, what is that to you? You, Peter, follow me. And if you look at someone else and say, but Lord, what about them? Or it's not fair. They get to do that. I don't get to do that. Or Lord, they're not going through a trial and I am. Why is that? It's a problem when we compare ourselves to others like that instead of saying, Lord, thank you for the responsibilities, the gifts, the talents that you've given me. Help me to be faithful. Well, here the sons of Korah were discontented and Moses calls them on it. He says, is it a small thing to you that you get to do these wonderful things, the special responsibilities? You've been called by God to a special purpose. Are you not appreciating that? And then Moses convicts them of rising up against the Lord. Verse 11. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Oh, wait a minute. You say, wait a minute. I thought they were rising against Moses. Look at verse 3. They gathered together against Moses. And here Moses said, you're rising up against the Lord. When we oppose that which God has ordained and established, we may find ourselves to be fighting against God. And Moses points that out. He calls them on it. He convicts them on it. Rising up against the Lord, against God's established leader over the nation, Moses. Now look at verses 12 through 14. Moses summons Dathan and Abiram and notice their attitude. It was Korah, but also some of the sons of Reuben, Dathan and Abiram. Verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? They're talking about Egypt, where they were slaves. To kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? What's with you, Moses? You think you're some kind of leader over us or something? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, he is, because God sent him. Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. Look how they blame him. Well, folks, we just haven't gotten there yet. That's coming. We got out of Egypt at least. The promised land is coming. I'm reading between the lines. Nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards, will you put out the eyes of these men? There's no record that Moses was about to do that. And they said, we will not come up. You see the attitude of Dathan and Abiram. We are not going to meet with you. Rebels they were in their hearts. Rebels. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Well, then Moses told Korah and company to gather with their censers. Verses 15 through 19. Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Each of you take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers. You also and Aaron, each of you with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them. There we are again. Against Moses, against Aaron, against the Lord, against them. Against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Moses told Korah and company to gather with their censers. They did. This is what Moses did about Korah. Now, I want you to notice what God did to Korah. Verse 19 splits. Notice the last part of the verse. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. The glory of the Lord had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, commissioning him, revealing himself as the great I Am. And now the glory of the Lord is appearing to the congregation. What God did to Korah, first of all, God shows up on the scene. Here He is. God is here. He shows up in His glory. And at first the Lord was going to destroy the whole nation. He was irate with them. Notice verse 21. God says, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Then they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Interesting, isn't it? At first, the Lord was going to destroy the whole bunch. And then God told Moses, He interceded in His meekness for them. And God said, "Okay, separate from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Verse 26. "And He spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins.'" Don't be near these guys. They are trouble. They're wicked. And they're going to bring us down. Get away from the tents of these three. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. It almost seems as if they're standing here in defiance. But then God does something. He makes a new and unusual judgment on the rebels to prove this, that He had sent Moses. So look what happens here in verse 28. "Then Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord.'" They rose up against whom? Against Moses. What were they really doing? Rejecting the Lord. Verse 31, "Then it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation." Who was the leader? God's appointed leader was Moses. What did God do here? Was it a little earthquake? Was it just a big sinkhole? My mom told a story years ago that she remembered as a kid on the farm in Missouri. I don't know if it happened to my grandfather or an associate. You know, they would work the ground with their horses and mules. And one farmer lost a horse because as it was working, it came into a sinkhole and sank down in the earth, and the dirt came all around it, and the people around gathered and shoveled to try to save the horse because it was a man's livelihood to have his horse in good working ability. But I think they did get the horse out, but he breathed so much dirt he ended up dying anyway. Korah was not brought back from this pit, neither Dathan and Abiram. God did a miraculous thing to show that I sent Moses. Not a usual judgment, a very unusual judgment to these who rebelled against Moses. Now that's not all. Let's read on a little more. Oh, notice the last part of verse 33, they perished from among the congregation. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. The people heard the cry and said, let's get out of here. We might be next. God appears to Moses in the burning bush. Shows him His glory, shows him as the great I Am, and there God appears in fire of judgment on these who rebelled against Him. Notice verse 35, and a fire came out of the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze. For they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they have presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented. They were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So God says to Aaron, listen, these censers are holy. They were presented before me, so we're going to go and recycle them. You're going to take them, you're going to beat them out and form a covering for the altar. This is an amazing account, just amazing. And it's going to be a sign, a memorial. There might be a word like this, remember Korah, remember Korah. Remember Dathan and Abiram. Remember the 250 that were trying to approach God their own way. They rose up in rebellion. Look what happened to them. Let's not repeat that. The Lord wanted the burned censers to be beaten into a covering for the altar to remind the people to respect God's ordained boundaries. You don't approach God however you want. You need to come through the Aaronic priest line. You don't rebel against God's established leader here for the nation of Israel. Okay, now, with all of that in mind, what Korah did, what Korah didn't realize, and what Moses did about Korah, and then what God did to Korah, let's go back to Jude 11. And Jude says here that these false teachers, they were corrupted, they were destroyed, or will be destroyed in the rebellion of Korah. There were those creeping in among the people, telling them to sin because they're under grace, telling them to give vent to all sorts of immorality, and telling them you don't need to regard God's established authorities. Today there's an all-out battle against God's established authority of the Word of God. There's an all-out battle against marriage that God has established, against life, against the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's only one way to heaven. And those who rebel against all of that will be destroyed. They will come to ruin unless they turn in humility to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God established the local church for this age. He wants people to come and be a part of a local church, to worship together. And there are always those who want to rebel against the church and have things their way. I think I mentioned this one time, but several years ago I pastored in Georgia. There was a man that showed up in our church and he said that he had been a pastor, and I tried to work with everyone who told me things like that. And so he was teaching a Sunday school class, and one Sunday night before the service, I went to greet him in his pew, and he had a sour look on his face, and he said, "We're leaving." I said, "Oh, okay." And he had told us that we were the last hope. They'd been about every church in town, and we're it. So, but now I guess we're not it anymore. We're leaving. And he didn't like this, and he liked that, and he liked the other thing. Well, I always wondered, because he would talk in glowing terms about the days that he was a pastor. Well, why did you stop doing that? You know, why did you leave where you were? Some weeks later, a pastor called me from across the river in North Augusta, South Carolina. And he said, by the way, he was a friend of mine. He said, "By the way, do you know a so-and-so?" I said, "Yeah, I sure do." He said he showed up in our church Sunday. And right away, he asked me if there was a room where he could teach a Sunday school class. I said, "Yeah, you might not want to do that." He said, "Well, I wasn't planning to." I think it was someone that couldn't be submitted to a local church. Now, listen, if a church is in error, if it's not teaching the Word of God, don't walk, run, leave, go somewhere else. And find a place that teaches the Word of God. But don't look for a perfect place, because as soon as you get there, it won't be perfect anymore. Because it's already not perfect, because the pastor's there and he's not perfect. There's no perfect place, all right? But we need a place that's faithful to the Word of God, that's bent in the right direction. But don't be those that want to raise a rebellion against the work that God has established. It doesn't go well. And there were those in Jude's day that were disrupting the fellowship. And what did Paul say? They want to gain a following after themselves. They want their own room to teach their own Sunday school class. They don't want to get with the flow and ministry of the church. They want to kind of do their own thing. That happens in every age. There are those who rise up against God's established authorities, whether in the home, the government, or in the church. The false teachers had no regard for God's truth, God's authority, God's control. The false teachers fell in the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion, the speaking against, the opposition, the uprising of Korah. I am amazed that this man in the first century takes us back about 1,400 years to the time of Korah to build his case here to contend earnestly for the faith. We see the wonderful network of truth that is the Scripture. How from Genesis to Revelation and Jude in between, it all fits together. It's absolutely amazing. A rebellion against spiritual leaders and God's established institutions has existed in every age. May we learn from the book of Jude to cooperate with God's plan and to contend earnestly for the faith that was delivered to the saints. I know this is a different kind of message, but I hope it whets your appetite to read Scripture and look for details and to see the life that's there and to see how it's applied right here in the book of Jude. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your Word, for the details given to us. Thank you, Lord, for the way you established Moses as leader over the nation of Israel. And Lord, he certainly was not perfect, but you established him and used him by your grace. And Lord, what an example we see here in Jude of false teachers who want to rebel against your truth and against what you have established. And Lord, it's going on in our day to day. Give us eyes of discernment to see truth, to understand, to stand for the gospel. In Jesus' wonderful and powerful name we pray. Amen.